Grace and peace to you from God, who is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Jesus said, it's story time, and I want you to pay attention because it's about you, or from the scriptures, listen to another parable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, your Son. We give you thanks that he spoke in parables to make us think and to make us come to a realization of how wonderful your kingdom is and how short of your glory we fall, and that we need Jesus in our lives so that we can understand, so that we can comprehend the magnificence of your love and yearn to be with you one day. Father, as we hear your word, pour out your love into our hearts. Have your Holy Spirit anchor those words firmly in our soul so that we may come to know a little bit more about you, a little bit more about ourselves, and to yearn to live with you forever. Lord, at our last breath, take us to be with yourself. Invite us to your heavenly banquet and love us forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said to them, listen to another parable. He could have just said, get ready for another, dust up, you brood of vipers. Regardless of what we think about the Pharisees, we have to acknowledge that they understood what Jesus was saying to them. They heard Jesus. They realized he was talking about them. Jesus held up a mirror of truth to the Pharisees, and they didn't like the reflection. They didn't like it, and they wanted to put a stop to it. They wanted to arrest him. This is neither Jesus' first nor his last confrontation with the Pharisees. We tend to avoid people with whom we have conflict and confrontation, whereas Jesus just keeps on coming. He capitalizes on every opportunity that offends, aggravates, and confronts the Pharisees. Jesus eats with the wrong people. He hangs out with the wrong crowd. He answers the Pharisees' questions with questions, if at all. He taunts them by breaking the law and healing on the Sabbath. He calls them hypocrites, blind leaders, snakes. He escapes their traps. He leaves them dumbfounded. He rattles off a string of woes against them. He compares them to disobedient sons who won't work in the vineyard. They just can't catch a break with Jesus. He's relentless. So what's that all about? Why can't Jesus just let it go? Why is Jesus so intense and determined in his encounters with the Pharisees? And what does all this have to do with us? Jesus seems to relish any opportunity to pick a fight with the Pharisees. Is his primary motivation to expose and condemn those who don't follow him? Is he keeping score by pointing out all of the attitudes and behaviors of the Pharisees that he considers wrong? Is Jesus trying to exclude the religious leaders of his day from God's kingdom? Those who challenge Christ's divinity will often use this position to defame Jesus. But we know that Jesus isn't driven by pride or a will to win. That's simply not his nature. So what is it with Jesus and the way he deals with the Pharisees? Here's what I think these confrontations are about. Jesus, out of his overflowing capacity and will for love and life to reign, is unwilling to give up on the Pharisees, or anyone else for that matter. Jesus is unwilling to give up on you or me. He just keeps on coming. And that's the good news, hope and joy in today's parable. This isn't a parable of exclusion or condemnation. Rather, it's a parable of Jesus' dogged determination and unwillingness to give up on love. His unwillingness to give up on us often confronts us with truth about our lives that's more often than not, difficult to hear and accept. We might hear his words, but do we realize he's talking about us? This parable and the confrontation this parable evokes are like a mirror held before us so that we might see and recognize in ourselves what Jesus sees and recognizes. This isn't to condemn us, but to rescue us from the places of our self-exclusion, to call us back to life and to lead us home. Jesus doesn't exclude us or anyone else from the kingdom of God. The scriptures tell us that he died for all. Romans 6 verse 10, Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. We do it to ourselves, and we're pretty good at it. That's what the Pharisees have done. The Pharisees have excluded themselves. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Jesus says to them. This is less a warning about the consequence for failing to produce kingdom fruits than it is a statement of recognition of what already is. They were given the vineyard and failed to produce and share the fruits of the kingdom. So it's a parable, of course. But the tenants are the Pharisees. The vineyard are God's people, whom God expects the Pharisees to go out and teach properly. They were given the vineyard. The Pharisees were given the people, but failed to produce and share the fruits of the kingdom. Jesus is just naming the reality, the truth. They have excluded themselves. In the same way, the kingdom of God will be given to those who are already producing kingdom fruits. This is a recognition of what already is. Where the fruit is, there also the kingdom exists. If you want to know or be reminded what the fruits of the kingdom look like, then look at the life of God revealed in Jesus Christ. What do you see? Love, intimacy, mercy, forgiveness, justice, generosity, kindness, compassion, presence, wisdom, truth, healing, reconciliation, self-surrender, joy, thanksgiving, peace, obedience, humility, hope, faith. These are the lived realities in the vineyards of our lives. Our vineyards are the people, relationships, circumstances, and events of our lives that God has entrusted to our care. That means our spouse and marriage, children and family, our work, our church, our daily decisions and choices, our hopes, dreams and concerns are the vineyards in which we are to reveal the presence and life of God, to produce the fruits of the kingdom. The vineyards, our work in those vineyards and the fruit produced come together to show us to be sharers in God's kingdom or not. The degree to which we aren't producing kingdom fruit is the degree to which we have excluded ourselves from and forfeited our share in the kingdom. We are living neither as the people God knows us to be nor as the people we truly want to be. That's the truth with which Jesus confronted the Pharisees. It's the same truth Jesus confronts us with every day. Excuse me. What does self-exclusion look like? How does it happen? Here are some questions for you to think about. Excuse me. Do you ever struggle with perfectionism, self-condemnation or loathing, and the question of whether you're enough? Do you ever feel like you have to be in control, be right, have all the answers? Are you carrying grudges, anger, resentment? Do you look at others and begin making judgments about their belief, choices, or lifestyle? Are there people in your life that you have chosen to let go of rather than do the work of reconciliation and heal the relationship as far as it is possible? Do you go through life on autopilot, going through the motions, but never really being present, never showing up, as it were? Is there more criticism and cynicism in your life than thanksgiving and celebration? Are you hanging on to some old guilt that you believe is beyond forgiveness? You'll notice that all of the emphasis is inwardly focused on ourselves, our inner ego, our wants, needs, feelings. You'll also notice that these things leave no room for Jesus. But as the old saying goes, there's no I in Jesus. There's only us. The antidote to our self-exclusion from God's kingdom begins with first acknowledging and accepting that we have excluded ourselves by our self-indulgence. Sounds like a no-brainer, but honest self-reflection and admission of selfishness, neglect, sin, call it what you will, isn't so easy to do. Then we need to repent and re-enter the mission fields that God calls us to inhabit. In His marvelous love, God has overcome all of the grief we have caused Him through Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross. When we remember this and commit our thoughts, words, and deeds to serving God's will rather than our own, we will again be thrilled with the overwhelming privilege it is to be a tenant in God's vineyard, shouldering the burden with fellow saints, laboring to harvest God, His fruits. What are God's fruits? The salvation of souls. This is all outward focused and involves us working together as the body of Christ. And as much as anything else, I want you to know and believe this. Jesus will never give up on you. Hear again His promise from John 10. My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. Saints, Jesus can't give up on you. So don't give up on yourself. God is always graciously opening doors for exciting mission work in His vineyard. So let's respond with a joyous, grateful, praise-filled yes, and claim the riches of His glorious eternal inheritance in heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.